And teachers, if you would like to head out, to your activities, please do that. Now, you might need your coats on because you've been back over to the church building. And some of the stewards will help you get across the road, as well as the teachers and helpers. And mum and dads, if you could pick your children up from the loft upstairs in the church at the end of church this morning, and that would be good. Any jackets required? Should say that on Sunday the 24th of September, which is our first Sunday back in the church, we have Pastor Stuart Blount with us. Stuart was for many years pastor of Christian Life Centre in Birmingham, in Selly Oak in Birmingham. And about a year ago, after Chris Cartwright, who was here in June, took on responsibility of being Elam's general superintendent or international leader, he appointed Stuart as director of ministries, which was a new role, which really sees, for want of a better expression, Stuart being Chris's right-hand man, his number two within that setup, and looking to tie in all the different ministries, national and local ministries, into the vision. So we're really thrilled and pleased that Stuart is going to be with us on that Sunday of the 24th of September. I also have one very, very simple but slightly weird practical question to ask. We have one small area in the church of wood chip that needs to be, it's wood chip paper that's all over the church. And we've got one little area that probably needs a touch up and maybe needs an area of being repapered. But wood chip isn't really available in the mainstream anymore for some strange reason. I have no idea what that is. You know, but if you happen to have lurking in your wallpapering cupboard at home, you know, half a bolt or a bolt of wood chip that you can help out with, come and see me. That'd save me raking around all the paint shops and little nooks and crannies of paint shops in Edinburgh looking for some wood chip, and that would be absolutely brilliant. I want to try this morning to bring what I've titled as an unforgettable message on amnesia. I want to try and bring you an unforgettable message on amnesia, something that you won't forget for principles from the Word of God. We are looking at this whole kind of area, the scripture from Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And we're thinking about what it is to love the Lord our God with all our mind, because your mind matters. God has wired you with a brain, wired you with a consciousness and a conscience, wired you with an ability to think, to reason, to understand, to absorb and to take in principles and lessons and life and from the Lord, and then to be able to give them out and to live that out, the reality of your faith journey and what you've learned with the Lord. We can learn a lot from a little fish. A little fish called Dory, that many of you may know from the Disney movie Finding Nemo, or did so well that, you know, last year or 2015 got her own movie called Finding Dory. And little Dory is a blue tang fish. I thought she was an angel fish, but my comprehensive research on this matter. She's a blue tang fish. And in the film, like most fish are portrayed as having a very short memory span. So her friend Nemo goes missing. 1, 2, 3.
Oh.
Thank you. And Dory takes it on herself to go and find Nemo, to search out her friend. She has no idea where Nemo is, this little angel fish, to go and try and find Nemo, wherever Nemo may be. The problem is, Dory keeps forgetting. She keeps forgetting who she is, where she's going, what she's supposed to be doing. And so right through, it's almost like a running gag through the movie. Who am I? Where are we going? What are we doing now? Who am I? Where am I going? What are we doing now? Right throughout the movie. Right throughout the film. And I, as I was thinking on it, began to think, began to remember, and is a past that it never ceases to amaze me, how many and how often I find that believers, when there's a problem, when there's a pressure, when there's a difficulty, when there's a hardship, how they begin to revert to type. It's as though they have a, you know, on your mobile phone when things go wrong, they take it to the shop and they say, you know, you do realise that we're going to put this back to factory settings. Where they wipe everything that's on it, all your photos, all your apps and everything, it'll be back to the basic model. I think in faith we're like that at times. There's a problem, there's a difficulty, all of a sudden it's not working in the way that we thought, and we revert to type or back to our old ways, our old thinking, our old pattern of behaviour, our old lifestyle. Or it's like that little hole that's in the back of your computer. You know the one that if you got a tiny pen that you could reset it all? Not unless you back everything up. But in that moment where you've got the blue screen of death that comes up, some of you know what I'm talking about, where your machine just waves a white flag and surrenders. You know, the way to fix it is often hit the default mode. Hit it, reset it, back to the settings, but then you lose everything, you don't know what's happening. Sometimes something bad happens. Somebody steals your stuff. Poor Lisa had her bag stolen during the week. 1, 2, 3, genuine. I know. And all the stuff, Lisa's a medical student, and one of the things that went missing was her book of handwritten notes. I know. Ouch. That's a shame. You know, sometimes things happen to us that aren't our fault, that we didn't set out to do. Somebody does something bad, and we lose a lot. But in our thinking, in our mind, when things don't go right, when there are problems, when there are pressures, how do we make sure we honour God? How do we make sure we look to God? How do we make sure that in our life and in our thinking we've made space for God's provision, for God's solution, for God's miracle, and for God's breakthrough? So often we experience a spiritual amnesia that causes us to just rush headlong into trying to come up with our own solution. Or is that just me? Yeah, we try and work it out, we try and make it happen, we try and cause something to occur, and often it crashes and burns spectacularly. It's only when I come to my senses, come to that moment and say, hopefully, sooner rather than later, God, here I am, would you help me? That something happens, guys. What happens when we're faced with problems and pressures in our mind and our thinking is that we give in to pressure and temptation. Or that we lose sight of God. Or that we no longer focus on our kingdom purpose. We all of a sudden forget our identity in Christ and why we are here to make God's difference in our world. So what happens is when we give in, we stop fighting. When we lose sight of God, then it's a vision issue, isn't it? When we no longer focus in kingdom perspective, well, it's like the camera that goes out of focus. It's all about our perspective. When we forget that it's about our recall in God. So we're beginning to think and know that our mind matters to God and needs to matter to us. And if God in our thinking, God in our thought processes, God in that moment of crisis, hardship, difficulty, you know, you fill in the blank for your situation, your purpose, but we all face them on a regular basis. How do we make sure that we keep fighting God's fight? That we don't give in to the pressure and the temptation? How do we continue to see God? Because who knows that when we see God, not the obstacles, but when we see God, then there is hope. We know that we're not on our own. We know that He's with us. How long when we recognize, you know, sometimes it's just in that hard, difficult moment where we maybe don't see the breakthrough, that being faithful to God's plan and God's purpose. It's often described that we're like soldiers under command. And if you're a soldier, you follow the last order until you get a new order. So what has God said to you? What is your mission? What is God saying to you at the moment you need to be involved in? Keep on going. Even if, you know, you feel as though the skies are brass, you feel as though everything's coming against you, keep on going, putting one foot in front of the other, plodding along in God. Do you know what that's called? Faithfulness. Do you know what that's called? Obedience. Do you know what that's called? Discipline. you know what that gets you? Well done, good and faithful servant. And the scripture says to he who overcomes, I'll give a crown of life. And that's good. That's something to hold on to. That's something to look out for. That's something to build into our thinking as we face life. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and starting at verse 4 says some very famous and powerful words that every young Jewish boy or girl would have been taught to say and to recite. And it said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols in your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them in the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And of course, those of you who haven't fallen asleep yet will remember that that's the verse that Jesus quoted when the man came to him and said, "What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God." As Deuteronomy is written, just to make sure in case people forgot it again, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and in verse 18, well, it's me from verse 16, but in verse 18, verse 16 says in Deuteronomy 11, "Be careful then. Be careful or you will be enticed to turn away to worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will shut the heavens so that it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce. And you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols in your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and in your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days of the heavens are above the earth." And what would happen is that these faithful Jewish believers in God and His Word, that they would, and you maybe have seen them, you know, these Orthodox Jews who would get the words of Scripture, and they'd put them in little black boxes, phylacteries they call them, and they would actually bind them on their forehead. They would have them on their hands and straps around their wrists, and they would write the Scriptures on their doorposts, on their gateways. Why? Because they wanted to physically, symbolically say, "I am being obedient to the Word of God." But the principle that was there was that His Word wasn't just to be something random that's out here. His Word was to be something that's actually absorbed into our head, that affects our hands. Oh, nearly fell there. Whoa, scary, scary. Yeah, I'll just have a sit here, there we go. You know what, Pastor, I broke my ankle. Now you can see me. Now you can. Well, it's hell for your only jewels and horses. But in our thinking, yeah, focus back on God, back on the Word of God. You know, why did they do that? Why did these Jewish adults do it? Why did they sit their children down and tell them the stories of the faithfulness of God, of the deliverance of God, of the rescue of God, of the promises of God? Why? Because they wanted to teach their children. They wanted to get it into their heads and into their hearts. They wanted the Word of God to be on their minds. Why so affected their thinking? So affected their speech? So affected their actions, so affected their perspective on life and where they were going. See, they realized and understood that God had a purpose for them, that God had a plan for their life. And as long as they knew that God had a plan, God had a purpose, God was faithful, God was eternal, God was for them and God was with them, then the world was going to be okay. How about you, church? And they recognized the responsibility that they had as the adults in the community to teach it to the next generation. To pass on the faithfulness, the goodness, who He was, what He's about, of the living God. They wanted His history to be in the forefront of their everyday. To affect their thinking. To have an indelible imprint of God who was the rescuer. Of God who is the deliverer, of God who is the miracle worker, of God who is the provider, of God who is holy, of God who is I am, of God who is the power of His Word, and within the framework of their thinking, so that it affected them in their day-to-day going in and coming out. Can I suggest that this timeless, ageless, eternal God, who changes not, might just want to help us in the same way, church? I know it sounds really simple, but we need to get His word into our heads. We need to get His word into our hearts. We need to be busy thinking about it, speaking about it, acting it out in our interactions, carrying it out, of imparting it to others. The rising generation is coming. Of something that is spoken about, but I tell you, something that is modeled. That we live differently, we think differently to the rest of the world, and we tell our children about it. It starts in our thinking and our mentality, because our mind matters to God. It is His faithfulness into your future. It is letting who God is be the backdrop of your life, but also the landscape that is before you. We need to be encouraged. We need to have a transformed thinking and an expectation that God has got a solution to every problem that you face. And sometimes, rather than trying to work it out, going here, going there, trying to sort it out, maybe sometimes the first thing we need to do is get in our face and pray. And the next thing we need to do is get in our comfy place and get into God's Word and think what that is. Maybe you need to get with some Christian friends and say, what do you feel God's saying to you about my life right now? And then we need to live it out. Now, did I say something about amnesia?
Yeah.
Thank you, still with me. Okay, given that Psalm 14 and verse 15 says, a prudent man gives thoughts to his steps, says the guy who nearly fell off his platform. A prudent man gives thoughts to his steps, so the prudent man is going to stay where he is. Psalm 21 and verse 29 says, an upright man gives thoughts to his ways. You think about who you are. You think about what you're going to be involved in. We need to be a people who remember, who reflect, and then who respond according to the word of God and the ways of God. Now that means stopping in our life, carving out time. You know, when our mind and when the situation wants to be finding an extra gear and hitting the acceleration pedal to be going ahead with all those that the thinking that might not be God's thoughts. With the bridges, I use the analogy of our mind crossing bridges into our future that we might not need to go across. When in those moments we need to remember, I want to deal in fact, I want to deal with faith. Yeah? Yeah. You can go to sleep now. Remember those things. I want to deal in fact, but deal in faith. Only, what do I know, and what might God be saying into this situation? What does the Word of God say? I reflect, think about it, and then I respond. Too often we look first responders, and then we remember, and then we reflect. So, I'll remember that for the next time. But often we don't. We get that spiritual amnesia. First thing to help us in this unforgettable message on amnesia, number one, can I encourage you to unthink your thoughts? Unthink your thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, a favourite verse of mine, I know, where God says something that just gives me great encouragement when I don't get it. You know, we constantly play catch up with God, don't we? You know, it's Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Which means in my natural thinking, it isn't going to be God's ways. Which means I need to get with God in my thinking. In some patterns of behavior that's coming out of my flesh, coming out of my human believing, human reasoning, it might not be God's ways. We need to allow His plan, allow His timing to be our reality. Now I know that God reveals His words to the prophets ahead of time. So we also need to be prophetic in that, don't we? Yeah. Listening and hearing. We're not just supposed to play, you know, what blind man's buff, where we're blindfolded and trying to find what's God want to say. But we do need to remember that His ways are our ways. I had a friend who described him as the god of the big sleeves. You know how you release these magicians and conjurers that out of nowhere would pull the bunch of flowers or the flags from out of his sleeves and kind of say, you know, God does the unexpected. He does things in unexpected ways, but he does things. And in those moments when we almost don't expect God to come, he comes. In those moments where we try to work it out, sort it out, and make a way, and we still fail, he makes a way where there seems to be no way. And we need to unthink our thoughts, create space in our brain for God's ways. So many times to stand back, and I'm not going to stand back too far, to stand back and say, God, what do you want to do in this situation? There is something that you want to show me about yourself, there's something that you want to show me about myself, Lord, what is it? I want to unthink my thoughts. But not just to be sitting there with a neutral state of mind, but filled with God's thoughts. Searching out God's thoughts. Filling my heart and my mind with God's thoughts. Now often we try and make things better, don't we? And we maybe know a man who might know a man who might try and help us. Listen, I want to say number two, it isn't what you know, it's who you know that counts. Revelation chapter 22 and 13 says that we don't need to know the beginning from the end, we just need to know the Alpha and the Omega. We want to know what we're going to do, where we're going to be, what the steps are that get us to the end point. And that doesn't involve faith. That just involves an ability to read a schedule, doesn't it? We want to make it better. We want to sort it out. We want to find a way. Listen, we don't need to know the beginning from the end, but we know what the end is, isn't it? For those who love and serve the Lord and make Jesus the Lord and Savior, they're going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And for those who don't, and the Bible says, I'm very, very sorry, but eternity is in hell. Separated from God, separated from His love, in torment and darkness. You don't need to spend eternity in hell. You can spend eternity in heaven by making Jesus your Lord and Savior today. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Those words of the Greek alphabet that they symbolize the completeness of who Jesus is. That He was there in the very beginning. He's there in the end and there for all eternity. We need to get to know Him. Because He holds our eternity and our future in His hands. And that gives me confidence. When my brain wants to race away in a certain direction, when I want to make it better and sort it out, to know that God knows, that God is in charge, and that Jesus knows the beginning from the end and all the steps in between. I can just for that second take that deep breath. It is the oxygen of His presence in my life that just allows me to relax just that little bit and know His peace. And what does my Bible tell me that this peace is all about? It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that causes the world's jaw to drop. When they see you in the middle of trouble, see you in the middle of hardship, see you in the middle of difficulties in personal or family storms or situations, whatever it may be, and they see you smiling. They see you trusting. Why? Not because of you. Not because you know somebody, but because you're resting and trusting the peace of God. Trust in the Prince of Peace that is King Jesus. It isn't what you know, it's who you know that counts. Get to know the Alpha and the Omega. Number three, use God's gift to you and think. I'm sorry if that sounds almost insulting, but as I speak it out, it sounds slightly more insulting and cheeky than when I wrote it. So I do apologise. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You're not as daft as you think you are in God. You know that. Love, power, a sound mind. Now the NIV says discipline. Self-discipline. Sound mind says a lot of awful gentle and self-discipline, because self-discipline comes with the reality and the fact that you know what to do and then you need to do it. You know what to do and then you've got a choice to make. But a sound mind knows God's thoughts and then applies them into their life. God did not give you a spirit of fear. If you've got anxiety going on, it's not a God. trust in God. Bring it to God. Now, I don't want to be dismissive of those emotions, because they can try and overrule your life, they can try and run your life, and I'm aware that it can just be like gnawing away at you all the time. But let me encourage you. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love, but of power, and of a sound mind and of self-discipline. He gives you power to overcome through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, spend time with the Holy Spirit. He gives you an ability to know His love. I'm going to speak about that in just a couple of points time. But we need to use it, we need to live it, we need to take confidence in our God. He does not abandon you with a problem. He will drop His solution into your spirit, into your mind, into your thinking. Maybe through His word, maybe through a prophetic word, it might be through the encouragement or the experience of another brother or sister in Christ, but He has got that solution. Rest in His love. Rest in His power. Rest in what He has poured into your life already, and live it out. Don't let the enemy rob you anymore. Because all the anxiety does is rob you. All the fear does is rob you. All the powerlessness is to stop you moving on in the things of God. There's Malcolm Duncan, who pastor of Gold Hill Baptist Church down south of London, who at our Elam's Leadership Summit says, when the Holy Spirit comes on me, it helps me to think clearer, think straighter. If your thinking is not clear and straight, because of all that's going on, or problems that's going on, can I encourage you to rest in the Holy Spirit? Invite Him and ask Him to help you in your thinking. You know, it's always a Holy Spirit fill our lives, but fill our brain at the same time. Number four. Number one, we need to unthink our thoughts, because His ways aren't our ways. Number two, it's not what you know, it's who you know that counts. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. Number three, we need to use God's gift to us and think, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a power of a sound mind. Number four, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14. It's both and, not either or. Now, I am a good Pentecostal pastor. I will swing on those chandeliers and go for it and worship in the Holy Spirit in tongues like with a bestie and give you a run for your money. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14 says this. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be given thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Paul writes, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 in a tongue. He's not saying, stop speaking in tongues and start speaking in your own native language. He's saying there's place for you to speak in tongues and to praise God with that heavenly language, but there's also a moment for you to speak in your own native language to praise and to declare God. It's both and, not either or, church. I believe every single one of us in God can speak in tongues, can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I believe it's your birthright in God as a born-again believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in other tongues and be open to all the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But I also believe it's our birthright to think well and to pray in English. And I have to say, sometimes for us as Pentecostals, it's easier for us to put our heads down and go 100 miles an hour in tongues than it is to actually think and process. But it's not either or. It's both and. Are you hearing me now, church?
Yeah.
Yeah, we need to go for it in the Holy Spirit. We also need to pray in our own native language. As we are empowered, we can have a fruitful mind. And that will stop us from making some mistakes, and it will cause us to remember the goodness of God. Number five, He's still with me, church.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 encourages us to dig out your passport. Dig out your passport. Look at that photo that's in it. Look at all those places you can have that. I don't know about you, but I start preparing for a holiday months in advance. Yeah? And I'll dig out my passport and I'll look at it and I'll begin to just have that little bit of excitement beginning to stir within me because I know there's another destination that I'm going to go to. Not that I don't like being with you. You understand? Thank you. That's somebody who goes on holiday a lot, you understand. We've got that sense of, there's an excitement, there's a joy, there's something, you know, beginning to bubble up inside me because I know that there's a destination, I know where my citizenship is. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Or let me rewind it just to verse 17. Says, join with the others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say it again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. How many of us are now sucking our guts in? Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Church, can I encourage you to dig out your passport? You are a citizen of heaven if you are a child of God. In these days that we live in, with so many natural disasters, wars and threats of wars, can I encourage you to dig out your passport to know that there is a successful destination for you and it's called heaven, but even that, to look forward to the return, the second coming of King Jesus. The Bible teaches very, very clearly as one of the precepts and founding principles of even Jesus, the Savior, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, the healer, thank you, and the soon coming King Man. I need a refresher course. And I'm ancient in Pentecostal history. Savior, healer, baptizer, the Holy Spirit, soon coming King. Savior, healer, baptizer, the soon coming King. We need to focus on the fact that Jesus is coming back, church. How much of our thinking would be different if we were living in light of the second coming? But it's not just when we die. Many of in this room may well live to see Jesus come back again because it can happen any day and any time. All the biblical signs are being fulfilled. That's a whole other series, a whole other sermon to begin to preach. But you know what Paul says for the solution of those who says that their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their minds are on earthly things. Paul says, remember you're a citizen of heaven. When you find being dragged down, your mind being dragged down to earthly things and earthly ways, you remember that you are a citizen of heaven. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. Every eye will see, every knee will bow. Don't live as an enemy of the cross. Live as one who's been forgiven by the cross, who's a friend of God. Elevate your thinking, get your eyes on eternity. Have that hope, that joy, that excitement of a kingdom mindset. But let it not be arrogance. Because the moment we get arrogant, we stop loving. And the moment we stop loving, we get ourselves in problems and difficulties. Because the next thing, number six, I want to say to you is choose love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Paul says that when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Those verses, immediately preceding that, is all about love. The most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. If you want a solution in your thinking, get some love-soaked thinking. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfection disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Choose love. You see, a mature mind grows into the power of the Father's love through the power of the Holy Spirit. A mature mind grows into the power of the Father's love through the power of the Holy Spirit. Love never fails. A successful mind in God is love thinking that leads to love in action. Love thinking and love in action is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Love in action, love in thinking is the fact that God is love. Love in thinking and love in action is the perfect love that drives out all fear. Perfect love in action is, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. How many problems and difficulties in our mind would be eradicated, would be diluted, would disappear if we could see people and see situations through those love-soaked eyes? That person that you see as an enemy, if you could love them in the love of God. That pattern and habit of thinking that beats yourself up so often, what if you could see yourself with the love of God as he sees you? See, love never fails. If you rested in it, if you gave it away, how clear would our thinking become, church? How pure would our thinking become? We would spend our time plotting and planning ways to get mad, get even, or by trying, our thinking would be pure. How kingdom would our thinking become? Because we're moved with the love of Christ in every situation, every circumstance. See it again in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all our heart, mind, soul, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Your neighbours are in this room, but your neighbours are out there too. We need to fulfill Mark 12:30, but it starts with loving our neighbour as ourselves. That affects our thinking. Last one, you've listened really, really well. I apologise for going on a whole lot longer than I planned. Last one, you ready for the last one?
Yeah.
No, thank you. He's just still late, let's hope. Help him, Jesus. Yeah, let your wonder lead to wow. And let your wow minister to weariness. Part of people's problem when it comes to their thinking is that they are weary in their head and weary in their mind. It all gets too much for them. Let your wonder lead to wow, and let your wow minister to your weariness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, verses that we've spoken recently. It says, consider him, that's Jesus, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. That's an ouch word, but I tell you, it's a good word. I can't remember a time when I received, I was going to say loving discipline, it certainly didn't receive, feel it at the time, you know, from my mum and dad. When discipline was brought in my life, when I had erred and strayed. Now, some of you are thinking, has he ever? Alright, yeah. You know, on that almost daily basis, when there was an issue, when there was a problem, a difficulty, when discipline was brought, there was not one time when I was like, thank you, Mum! Thank you, Dad! Looking back now, I'm a little bit more grateful. Just left the buck more. No, I'm just kidding. When we get out of my bedroom, those kind of things. The scripture says, consider him. Now, what does it mean by considering him? Is it a shoo, thought across your mind and out the other side and away? Or is it stopping? Is it reflecting? In fact, to consider something, the idea of the word would be to almost put it down in the middle and to begin to walk around about it, to think about it, to dissect it, to begin to get beyond the surface, to dig down a little bit, and to then think about it and to apply all the meaning, to get all the richness out of it, and then get all the meaning into our heart and into our life, into our mind and into our thinking. I read a statistic that said in Scotland there was over 700 people that committed suicide due to mental stress and mental problems last year. Because it all got too much in their mind and in their head. Consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. Speak to somebody. You know, if you ever find yourself going through a whole load of stuff and you're thinking, you know it's not in line with God's thoughts and things like that, you know you're just getting so tired and weary in your mind and in your thoughts and your thinking and the pressure and the problems, please, speak to somebody. It will help. But consider him. As you consider him, as you realize all that Jesus has done for you, all that Jesus accomplished for you in the cross, let that begin to inspire you. Let that begin to remind you how valued you are. How precious you are to Father God. How loved you are by God. Consider him hanging in the cross, pierced, wounded, battered for you. So that the price for your punishment would be taken, but also the price for your peace would be able to be available to you. Receive his peace into your heart and into your mind, so that you don't grow weary and so that you don't lose heart. Focus in the fight. Every boxer who's ever boxed knows that they had to be focused. You know, boxing isn't the art of hitting somebody, it's the art of not being hit. And to do that, they have to focus. They have to, duck and dive, ball and weave, but they have to know, they need to look and see what is the pattern. My twin brother out in the States is, for some stupid reason, taking himself to a boxing gym. I mean, 45 nearly, and going to a boxing gym. I'm like, you're not as young as you think you are. You want a bath and I'll come and do it. Brotherly love. Back on point. But he was talking, he was saying there was loads of them round about the ring, and they're watching, and this guy who has obviously done a wee bit before, and he's trying to bully some others that's there. And my brother's done a bit of martial arts in his background, and hadn't done it for quite a long time. And he was watching and studying the pattern of the guy. And then the trainer said, "Fight Andrew, in the ring." So he gets in the ring, and he does a bit of this and a bit of that, almost Muhammad Ali, watch this pretty face, type thing. But he knew what he was doing. He waited until the guy dropped and came in. "Oh, time out, time to stop now." He studied the pattern. He considered the tactic of the enemy and came up with a solution to it, which was probably a right or left. We need to focus on the fight. If there's a battle for your mind, for your thinking, because your thinking will dictate your actions and will dictate the destiny in God, we need to focus on the fight. We need to be aware, we need to be alert. Alert the enemy's plans, but more importantly, be alert of God's plans for us. Focus on Jesus. Let our wow minister to the weariness. Let it refresh us. Let it realize afresh, Jesus died for me. Apply that into our life. God is for me. Thank you for listening so well. I hope that you remember some of the stuff that's in here that will help you this week. Let's pray. Father, my prayer in these moments is that the words of God would fall to the earth and would just die. But Lord, your word that is eternal, your word that is true, your principles that you want downloaded into our minds, into our hearts, Lord, would remain. Father, I want to pray for anybody who knows the difficulties that they face. who feels the pressure, who know that as they leave this place today, we're going to have to come face to face and confront some real challenges. Lord, I pray that this would be a fruitful word. Lord, I pray that this would be your word would be like a seed this morning that finds good soil, not just in the heart, but in the mind. Father, my prayer for us as church is that we wouldn't revert back to factory settings, but that we would live in faith and by faith. That we would live in and out of the love of God. Lord, we wouldn't just try and make our own solution, but Lord, we would see you. Father, I pray this morning for your peace to come and soothe some hearts and some minds. I pray right now, Lord, for the shalom of God to begin to fall on people's hearts. Lord, I pray for racing minds to begin to stop right now, because they are just being absorbed and wrapped in the love of God. Lord Jesus, would you be the pace car in people's lives? Church, a picture I've got in my head right now is of the car that would come out in Grand Prix or any kind of car racing where there's been some accident or some situation where they all need to slow down and they all have to file in behind the pace car. And right now, King Jesus, we invite you to be the pace car in our thinking. That when we want to race ahead, when we want to take some corners at speed of our thought processes and go places and spin off that we don't really need and want to go to, that we shouldn't go to, Lord, we let your pace car dictate the speed and the destination for our journey. Father, I pray for anybody who feels weary right now in their mind. Lord, would you come and bring your refreshing? Would you come and restore a vision of Jesus in their life? Lord, would you come and show the next step so that we don't need to try and second guess life and the problems? Father, would you put such an insatiable desire for your word and for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would cause us to soak in the things of Scripture. Cause us to soak in the things of the Spirit. Father, I pray for an infilling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There would be power for living, power for thinking, the Lord married with an equal measure of the love of God. Lord, as we rise to worship this morning, let us do so, Lord, with invigorated lives. Let us do so, Lord, as we maybe leave some burdens of the mind down at the foot of the cross. As we say, Jesus, help us. Jesus, lead us.